Okay, so we had the reading there in Isaiah 9, and the main reason I wanted to read that chapter was for the famous verse. There in Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." We know that's referring to Jesus Christ, of course. It says, "Unto us a son is given." So Jesus Christ is here referred to as a son that has been given. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." This son which is given to us is the Mighty God. The title for the sermon tonight is God the Son. God the Son. And so we're going through the updated statement of faith for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And in our statement of faith under God the Son, we have the following two paragraphs. "We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the triune God, the eternal Word and only begotten Son, that without ceasing to be God, he became man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. We believe that he accomplished our redemption from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin through his death by shedding his blood on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal resurrection from among the dead in the same body in which he was crucified." And so what we see in this statement of faith is a statement about Jesus Christ, God the Son, or the Son of God. It says, once again, he became man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. Who was born of Mary? Jesus. God the Son was born of Mary, all right? The Son of God was born of Mary. The Son of God became flesh. This becomes very important to the Trinity and also against the teaching or the doctrine of oneness theology. You know, some of you guys are very conscious that when I was ordained, it was in the midst of this Trinity versus oneness controversy that was happening in the United States, but also was filtering into my sending church. And so we're going to touch upon that in a moment. But that is essentially our position of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one that became man, the one that was born of Mary. Now, if you can, come with me to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. You guys are very familiar with this passage. John chapter 1, verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." All right. So the Word isn't God, but is with God, at least from that statement alone. And then it says, "And the Word was God." Oh, hold on. So he's with God and was God, all right? "The same was in the beginning with God." From the very beginning, this is, the Word was with God and was God. Drop that into verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became that which is the begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. He became flesh. Drop down to verse number 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him." So we see that by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. When the Word was made flesh, he was full of grace and truth. And that Word was with God and was God. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God, and he also was with God. The Trinity, one God in three persons. This is the God, the Son, that we believe in. He's the one that came to this earth, became flesh. He is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, when we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying like Jesus Sepulveda, like a surname, okay? Christ is his title. The word Christ means Messiah or Messias, okay? The Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah was the Word which was with God and was God and became flesh. So what we learn there in John chapter 1, the Christ became flesh. The one that was flesh was the Word of God, which was with God and was God. And so we need to understand this idea that Jesus Christ is not God the Father, but he is as much God as God the Father is. Now, come with me to chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, verse number 16. These things that I emphasize, they might seem like trivial things, but they're actually very, very important things about who the Son of God is. So we must believe in the Son of God in order to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So who are we believe in order to have everlasting life? The Son, the begotten Son of God. Whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So who sent the Son? God. God the Father, obviously, sent his Son. That's why they're a Father-Son relationship. The Son was sent into this world that we might be saved. Verse number 18 says, he that believeth on him, that believes on the Son, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God? Jesus. Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus the Christ. Who is the Christ? The Messiah. Who is the Christ? The one that became flesh. The Word which was with God and the Word which was God. Now come with me to another book that John wrote. Come with me to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. Look, I know right now, your pastor, Kevin, I know these things. These are basic things. This is the milk of God's Word. And truly, it is the milk of God's Word in many ways. But I want to show you, when you don't absorb milk properly, how you can really fall into some damnable heresies. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 22. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 22. The Bible asks this question. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. So the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. Okay, he's a liar. Now, we often think about the Jews religion. We think of Judaism, right? Judaism says there's a Messiah coming, but it's not Jesus. So they're denying that Jesus is the Christ. They're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. So what does that make that religion? A lying religion. It's a religion of lies. And it says further on, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So the one that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, they deny that, which like Judaism does, it's a religion of Antichrist. But also, a religion that denies the Father and the Son is a religion of Antichrist. And I think about, not just the Jews, but I think about Islam. All right? Now, I was attending a church which was in Punchbowl, and that place is full of Muslims. And one thing you keep coming across time and time again when you go soul winning is when you tell them about the Son of God, they'll say to you, God has no son. I mean, to them, it's like blasphemy to admit that God has a son. Well, if they deny the Father and the Son, what does that make their religion? Antichrist. Judaism, Islam, these are antichrist religions. Now, the Muslim, at the very least, they give Christ or Jesus lip service, oh, he was a good prophet. But they deny he was a son. So it's still a religion of lies. It's still a religion of antichrist. Look at verse number 23. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, if you don't acknowledge the Son, you don't acknowledge the Father. You don't have the Father. If you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. So again, if Judaism denies the Son, do they worship God the Father? No. But that's what I've heard over the years. That's what I've heard growing up. Oh, that's kind of stuck in the Old Testament. They're still worshiping God the Father, but not God the Son. If they deny the Son, they don't have the Father, according to God's Word. And if the Muslims are saying that God has no Son, then you also are not the Allah that you worship is not the Father. This is not the God of the Bible. You too are a liar. You too are a religion of Antichrist. All right, now, backtrack a little bit to verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Brethren, is Jesus the Christ? Yes, okay? That's the truth. To deny that makes you a liar. To deny that makes you anti-Christ. Now, come with me to 2 John. We're learning some basic principles upon Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Come with me to 2 John, please. 2 John, which only has the one chapter, and verse number 3. Look, some of the verses I've preached on in other sermons, but I'm trying to point out different things for you to think about. Because like I said, when I got ordained, it was in the midst of this Trinitarian oneness controversy. And about 9 months after I was ordained, I had to break fellowship with my sending church and my sending pastor. Now, do you think I enjoyed breaking fellowship with the people that sent me? Absolutely not. You know, these are people that you view as friends, as brothers in the Lord. All right? And, you know, I would want nothing more than for people to just serve the Lord and serve His kingdom and do great things for Him. You know, if you know me as a person, it takes a lot for me to reject somebody. Like, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, and maybe to my fault, maybe to my hurt, because I acknowledge that people can say stupid things, okay? And I'm sure I've said stupid things. As I've grown and matured in my Christian faith, I'm sure I've even said stupid things behind the pulpit, just out of ignorance, out of being naive, not recognizing that my words, if you follow those words to its logical conclusion, might end up in some heresy down the track. But you're not thinking about that. Like, you know, we're all a product of going to church or hearing different preachers, and, you know, we absorb different phrases. We absorb different ways of explaining things. Like, you know, if a pastor says you've got to repent of your sins to be saved, I know by its literal definition that is a false religion. But I also recognize that people sometimes just parrot things. They say things without even recognizing what they're saying. And so you got to give people the benefit of doubt and go and ask them the question, what do you mean by this? Do you believe you have to turn from your sins? No, I don't believe you have to turn from your sins to be saved. But you keep saying it. I don't believe that. But why? We keep saying it though. Right? So it takes me a long time for me to say, this guy's not saved or this pastor's a heretic. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt until you just cannot do it any longer. And when it came to this doctrine of oneness theology, you know, I wanted to give people the benefit of the doubt as much as I could. But at some point, you've got to say, I can't. I can't continue in fellowship. I do not want to be associated with this doctrine or be thought or seen as a pastor that does not view the Trinity as a fundamental doctrine of the faith. And so we learn here that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, that's simple. That should be easy to understand. Look at 2 John chapter 3. Verse number 3. 2 John verse number 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father. Okay, God the Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. All right, we learn that Jesus is the Son of the Father. But more specifically, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. Who is Christ? The Messiah? Who is Christ? The Father? No, the Son of the Father. We learned a few things. Okay, things that the Bible says plainly, black and white. You don't need any bias. You don't need any twisting of scriptures. Very clear. Christ is the Son of the Father. Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus is the Son of the Father. Say, Pastor Kevin, I know this. All right, right. Let's continue on. Look at verse number 7. Drop down to verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So who came in the flesh? Christ. Who is Christ? The Son of the Father. All right? So, if you don't know, oneness theology teaches differently. We believe as a Trinitarian church that there is one God in three persons. All right? Three persons, three distinct persons. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. But they are all God. Okay? They are all equal in their good Godhood. All right? One God in three persons. Oneness, and we say that the second person of the Trinity, which is the Son, that's Jesus. That's Jesus the Christ that became flesh. Oneness teaches that Jesus is the Son, yes, but that Jesus is also the Father, and Jesus is also the Holy Spirit. So the one God is one person, Jesus, who sometimes acts as Father, sometimes acts as Son, sometimes acts as the Holy Spirit. And so he chooses which nature to present himself in. Sometimes depends on modalism and oneness. Oneness teaches that he can be all those three at one time, which is closer to the Trinity. Modalism teaches that it's only one at a time. For example, they teach that the Father was the God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when Jesus walked the earth, that was the Son. And now he's the Holy Spirit. But he can't be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at once. They're all different modes, one at a time. Oneness says all these modes can be seen at the same time. All right. Now, when I was confronted with, do I break fellowship? You know, again, I'm trying to give people the benefit of the doubt as much as possible. But the things I was hearing behind the pulpit, I just could not go along with it. I mean, it was just so contrary to the things that I had seen in the Word of God and learnt from my former churches. And so I got to a point where I thought, I'm going to ask such a ridiculous question that surely the answers are going to be right. And because the answers are going to be right, I don't have to break fellowship. So I asked the question, could you say that the Holy Spirit died on the cross? Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross? Now, all of you guys are like, come on, that's any little child knows the answer to that question, right? The Holy Spirit who is not flesh, who became flesh? The Christ. He became flesh, okay? Jesus. All right, that's ridiculous. You would never say that the Holy Spirit would die, died on the cross. Jesus, the Son, the Christ who became flesh, he died on the cross. You think that's the answer? Well, the answer that I got was, well, you could say that the Holy Spirit died on the cross. I was like, okay, let me, I'm still trying to give this person the benefit of the doubt. So, could you say that God the Father was born of Mary? Could you say that God the Father was born in Bethlehem's manger? Yes, you could say that. I'm like, what in the world? What is this? This is not Trinitarian doctrine. This is not biblical doctrine whatsoever. Because the Christ became flesh. The Christ is Jesus, who is the Son of the Father. He became flesh, not the Father. This is a different Jesus. This is a different nature of God that I cannot be associated with. And so I've got to break fellowship with you. You know, you're not my personal enemy. I don't wish harm upon you except for God to judge you. Like, I've got no vengeance. I've got no personal vendetta. But I cannot go along with this crazy teaching. And so you break fellowship with people. And you know what? When you make these decisions, even though they're not easy to make, you're always criticized. Oh, I can't believe you broke fellowship. You know, I can't. And everyone thinks you've got this ulterior motive. People start asking about money. Did you receive money from this? So that's like, it's got everything to do with doctrine and standing for the Lord and having a clear conscience and knowing that as a pastor, you've got to make sure that false doctrine is not accepted within your church. Why is that so important? Look at verse number 9, 2 John, verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. All right. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine means teaching. Okay? The teaching of Christ is the teaching about Christ. And what did we learn in this chapter? What have we learned in 1 John looking at these things? We've learned about Christ. The doctrine of Christ is that the Christ is Jesus. The Christ became flesh. And if you were to deny these, and the Son of the Father. If you do not believe these things, you do not have the Father. Okay? It says there, whoso confesses that Christ is not come in the flesh. Sorry, I missed my point there. Verse number 9. Yeah, thank you. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. This person has not God. So look, Over the years, I've spoken to many oneness believers. And I'm not saying that everybody is like, sometimes even Trinitarians get confused. This is why, again, I give people the benefit of the doubt. They repeat things, they don't think about things clearly, and they start saying some... And like, someone that's truly trying to learn, you show them a few things, and they'll correct it. Go, oh, man, that was wrong about that, yeah. Oh, you've made that clear to me. Thank you, Pastor. And, you know, they move on. You know that those people aren't trying to be deceptive. They've just gotten confused. They've heard some bad things. But some people dig their heels in, and they say, no, this is what I'm going to believe, that Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here's the problem. What are we to confess? That Christ is come in the flesh, right? Christ is come in the flesh. Who is Christ? Jesus. All right? So that's our, we know that. Jesus is Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. So this is what you ask oneness people, okay? You ask them, did the Father come in the flesh? And by their own doctrine, they have to confess that the Father came in the flesh. I'll tell you why. Because if it's difficult for them to admit, but they believe this. If you ask them enough, they believe this, that Christ, the Father came in the flesh. They believe the Father was born of Bethlehem's manger. The reason they have to say this is because they believe Jesus is the Father, right? So if they say to you, the Father did not come in the flesh, what are they saying by their own doctrine? They're saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. So they know by their own standard of doctrine, they are the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, they have the spirit of Antichrist by their own standard. All right? But if they say, well, so that's why they have to say Jesus did come in the flesh. The Father did come in the flesh. All right. The Bible says that it's Christ who came in the flesh. Do you admit that? Yes. Who is Christ? Jesus, yes. But what did we read? Christ is the Son of the Father. So is Christ the Father or is Christ the Son of the Father? And they have to look at the black and white scriptures. It says Christ is the Son of the Father. Okay. So if you believe that, like if you believe Christ is the Son of the Father, then you're saying the Father has a Father. But what they, you know, it's so confusing for them because they are readily admitting to you the Father is the Christ. But the Bible says the Son is the Christ. The Bible's telling you that the Son is the Son of the Father. So are they abiding in the doctrine of Christ? No. They're denying the doctrine of Christ. So by the Bible standard, they are antichrist. It's a strange thing when you talk to oneness people. By their own standard, if they deny the Father is the Son, or the Father came into flesh, they know they have the spirit of antichrist by their own standard. But if they say the Father did come in the flesh, then they're saying that the Christ is the Father. And they deny the doctrine that Christ is the Son of the Father. And so by the Bible standard, they're of Antichrist. They have an Antichrist. Whichever way you go, it's an Antichrist religion. It's an Antichrist understanding of Jesus the Son. So then you say, Pastor, why did you break fellowship? Well, let's continue. Verse number 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Do I, as a pastor, want to be partaker of someone's evil deeds? No. So if someone comes with a doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ in accordance to the book of John, I am not to receive them. I am not to fellowship with them. This is a standard that God has put in his word. And so as a man with a clear conscience and as a pastor of the church, I cannot fellowship. I cannot be associated. I have to break fellowship with people that do not hold the doctrine of Christ. They do not have God according to the Bible. Now, at the same time, if that's gone over your head, please ask me later on. I hope this made sense. At the same time, because I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, I also recognize there's a difference between the deceiver and the deceived. Okay, I understand. People can be the deceiver, people can be the deceived. I'm much more generous with mercy and love and time to give people to explain when I feel like they've been deceived. When they're trying to understand something. But when someone's trying to deceive, that person to me must be cut off and I do not want anything to do with that. Okay, So I hope that makes sense to you. This is an important doctrine. It's not, oh yeah, Jesus Christ just came in the flesh. There are so many ways that people deny this truth. And they start teaching that the Father is the Christ. When the Bible makes it very clear, no, the Christ is the Son of the Father. They deny the doctrine of Christ. Come with me to Matthew 26. Actually, no, come with me to John chapter 10. Come with me to John chapter 10. Something else that I came across amongst a lot of Muslims is they say, nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever say that he is the Son of God. Have you ever heard that? They always say that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that Jesus... Look, the Bible does say that Jesus is the Son of God, but they say Jesus, it never came out of Jesus' mouth. Okay. Well, while you're turning to John 10, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, verse number 43, it reads, he trusted in God. They're speaking about Jesus. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, or for Jesus said, I am the Son of God. So we have a witness that is not Jesus that said, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. You say, well, maybe that witness is lying. All right, let's just take that for, and let's pretend that's the case. Look at John 10. John 10, verse number 36. Now these are the words of Jesus, all right? Coming out of his own mouth. John 10, 36. Say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So what is Jesus saying? I said I'm the Son of God, and you're saying that I blaspheme by saying this. So out of Jesus' own mouth, he says he is the Son of God. Jesus does not say he is the Father. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. Can you come with me to Philippians 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And then again, people have this, oh, so you're saying Jesus is some lesser God, some secondary God. No, he's not some secondary God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. As much as the Father is God, as much as the Holy Spirit is God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhood, the fullness of Godhood was in Christ Jesus bodily. Again, 100% God, 100% man, the man Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, who was in the form of God? Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who is equal with God? Jesus. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus, who is the form of God, Jesus, who is equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of man. Okay? So when Christ came on this earth, he was man, 100% man, but 100% God. Can you come with me to Acts chapter 20, please? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're affirming the deity of Christ. Not only was Christ a man, not only was he the Son of God, but he himself is God. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20, 28. The Bible reads, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, who's he? God. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. So who shed his blood for us and for the church? The Son of God, Jesus. And the Bible refers to him as God. God purchased us with his own blood. When Jesus Christ bled on the cross and the crown of thorns and the whippings and the beatings, that wasn't just the blood of men, that was the very blood of God which purchased the church. And I'm going to read to you quickly from 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who laid down his life for us? God. This is the love of God. This is our perception of God's love, that he laid down his life for us. We learn that God passed away. God died. God died for us. You know, God experienced death for us. And again, this idea, it wasn't really God that died. It was just a man. The man was God. The man is God. He's in the form of God. He's equal to God. He dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When that body died, God died. God the Father did not die. God the Holy Spirit did not die. God the Son died for us. Jesus the Christ. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I love Hebrews 1 because I was having a conversation once with somebody, a family, extended family, and I was saying, oh, look, I don't know. I'm starting to doubt now whether Jesus was really God, you know? And, you know, it's kind of like the Bible calls him the Son of God, but I don't know really anywhere the Bible really calls him God, even though I just read some passages to you that it does, okay? And I love turning to Hebrews 1 because you can't deny these words. In Hebrews 1, verse number 1, it says, God, and this is a reference to the Father, by the way, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we see that God the Father has spoken to us by his Son. Now drop down to verse number 8. But unto the Son he saith, unto the Son the Father says these words, okay? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Father calls the Son, O God. I mean, if anyone's going to testify that Jesus is God, you don't get any greater than the Father, testifying that his own Son is God. Now look how it continues, verse number 9. Thou hast loved righteousness. So it's about Jesus. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So who anointed God? God did. Because the Father is God. Because the Son is God. There is one God in three persons. Jesus is not some lesser God. He is as much God as the Father. But God has a God. Jesus, the Son of God, has a God who's God the Father. But there is one God. One God manifest in three persons. If you're able to come with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, please. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And again, a very, very famous passage. Something else that I've come across recently. I don't know, this is such an attack on Jesus. You know, I'm not this guy with a certain bias towards certain doctrines. Look, I'm sure we all have some level of bias. We all have some level of influences that have come into our lives. But one thing I want to make clear is that when I grew up, when I was saved at 4 years old and I grew up in a Baptist church, the preaching was watered down. There wasn't really any great doctrine. Like, I wasn't walking away from church with great doctrinal truths and being steadfast. I had to learn this over several years. And so when I was a child and I was a young teenager, I would read my Bible and I would try to understand the doctrines that I was reading. And I love to go back to that mind because that was a mind pre being an independent Baptist, pre having some solid foundational doctrines that I am steadfast upon today, right? I go back to a time where I'm just like innocent. I'm not trying to prove one thing or another. I'm just trying to read God's word and trying to faithfully understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding me. Okay? And one thing that was clear to me in the Bible was that Jesus always existed. Like, I don't know how you read the Bible. Jesus was always there from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know, and but there's all these attacks that come against God and His nature, against the Trinity. You know, it just seems like it's throughout Christian history, attacks after attacks. And I don't get it because the Bible to me is so crystal clear. But in the book of Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, there's a prophecy of Bethlehem. In Micah 5, 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." Oh, wow. Jesus, who was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, is from everlasting, meaning he never had a beginning. He's always lasted. That's what everlasting means. He's always lasted. He's always been. It's not like he became the Son of God at birth, or that he came into existence at birth, or at the beginning of creation, God made some lesser God known as Jesus. He's always been from everlasting. And one thing that became very clear to me is that the Son has always been. It's not that Jesus became the Son at a point in time. He's always been the Son. And so of recent years, I've come across this teaching that Jesus, yes, they'll say Jesus did come from the beginning, or he was from everlasting, but he wasn't the Son in the Old Testament. He became the Son, they say, at Bethlehem's manger. And so they deny the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to show you some references in the Old Testament about the Son. So come with me to Psalm chapter 2, please. Old Testament references about the Son. Psalm chapter 2. Now, let me explain to you why people are constantly attacking Jesus Christ, and in this case, denying that he was the Son in the past. It's because they're not trying to understand God through the Word. They're trying to understand God through man and through the nature of man. Amen. For example, I've got 8 sons. But before my 8 sons came into existence, I existed, right? Because they're the fruit of my loins, right? These sons of mine, they're the fruit of my loins. I came first, they came afterwards. And so we have a father-son relationship. And so people look at that, like, okay, that's the nature of man. The father existed first, then the sons came into existence. Oh, now they say, well, God is the father and he has a son. Therefore, that means, by that logic, the father came first, and then later on came the existence of the son. So you can see where they're coming from. They're applying the natural man and the truth of the natural man and applying it to God. But we don't understand God by the nature of man. We understand God by his word. And through nature, we can understand ideas of God. But one thing that is true, you do not become a father until you become a son. Those things must exist at the same time. The moment my wife says, I'm pregnant, and let's say it's a son, not only is that a son, I'm a father at the same time. It's, you know, this is our position, and the position of God and the Son is that they're everlasting and they've always existed from everlasting. So to deny, well, Jesus wasn't the Son in the Old Testament, then the Father was not the Father in the Old Testament. Like, they don't, you know, it's such a strange thing that they try to apply these things and then apply it to God, when God is not defined by his creation. God is defined by his word. Amen. And what his word says. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse number 7. Psalm 2 and verse number 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So the question that I've had is, so when was the son begotten? Because the word begotten means to bring forth. If he's the begotten Son of God, when was the Son brought forth? And they'll say, see, it was at Bethlehem's manger. So before that, he wasn't the Son. The Son was brought forth when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. Checkmate, they think. Now, I haven't got time to go through this, but this prophecy, thou art my son, was not fulfilled in Bethlehem's manger. You can read the book of Hebrews yourself. This prophecy was fulfilled when Christ resurrected from the dead. On the day that Christ resurrected from the dead, the Father said to the Son, thou art my son. Not you've become my son. You are my son. That's your position. This day have I begotten thee. In what sense was Christ begotten? The Bible says he's the first begotten from the dead. He was brought forth from the dead. Not brought forth into existence, but brought forth from the dead into life. He is the resurrection. And the reason we have the promise of the resurrection is because he resurrected first. Anyway, this is a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. You say, well, that's still future, Pastor Kevin. When the psalm was written, Christ had not yet resurrected from the dead. Okay, let's continue, verse number 8. Ask of me, and it shall be, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. For thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So when does this happen? When does Christ rule with a rod of iron? Still in the future to come, in his millennium, when he rules for 1,000 years. Oh, see, the Son, that's still the future, Pastor Kevin. Right? So, in the Old Testament, he wasn't the Son. This is still speaking prophetically of him being the Son in the future. All right. I see where that's where you're coming from there. But look at verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. So because Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years in the future, be wise now. Don't wait to submit to Jesus in the future. Do it now. Be wise now. So when was the now? When the Psalms were written? In the Old Testament. Okay? The psalmist is speaking to the authorities that existed at that point in time of the Old Testament. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In who? The Son. The authorities in the time that the book of Psalms was being written was being instructed, submit to Christ now. Have a fear of God now. Otherwise, Christ will pour his wrath upon you. All right? Now, yes, there's prophecies to come that he's going to rule with a rod of iron, but the idea is, why wait till then? You know, if you submit to him now, you're going to be blessed. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's a reality of now, when the psalm was written in the Old Testament, they were to kiss the Son or honor the Son, you know? And so the Son existed in the Old Testament if the kings in the Old Testament were instructed to kiss the Son. He existed even in the Old Testament times as the Son. Can you come with me to Proverbs chapter 30, please? Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse number 4. Now, I've taught on this. This one requires a bit of time to explain to some people, but if you want me to explain it one day, I'll explain it to you in person, okay? Because I already preached on this in the past. But there's just one thing that I want to show you here. In Proverbs 30, verse number 4, a few questions get asked. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Now, let's just take that last question there. That who hath established all the ends of the earth? We'll say, well, of course, God. God's the one that established all the... Okay, great. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So did Solomon know that the one that established the earth had a son? Yeah. He's asking a question. What is his son's name? Well, it gets revealed to us as Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ. The Son existed in the Old Testament. Even from the time when the earth was established, the Son was there. In fact, the Son is the creator of these things under the instruction of the Father. Can you come with me to the book of Daniel, please? Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You guys know all these passages. Okay, but Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 23. And the reason I'm showing you these verses that you all know is that you stand sure on these passages. So if you ever get challenged by people that deny the Trinity or deny that Jesus is the Son, or they confess of Jesus being the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or they deny the everlasting Son of God, and you know, whatever version it is, you can at least point them to some of these passages and just show them what the Bible black and white plainly states. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse number 23. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." You know that story, right? They didn't bow to the idol, and so they were cast into the furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
Amen.
Even Nebuchadnezzar, who's not saved at this point in time, okay, he's a heathen king, all right, just, this is like the Son of God. Like, you know, just from a man who's not knowing the God of the Bible, not even more correct on doctrine than so-called Christians.
Wow.
It's crazy. Can you come with me to Hosea? Hosea chapter 11. Now I'm going to show you a more cryptic one. Another cryptic verse about the Son in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11, please. Now, if you didn't have the New Testament, you wouldn't think anything of this passage. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Well, if you just had the Old Testament to go by, you say, well, yeah, God loved Israel. Israel was like a child to him. And so he calls his son out of Egypt. That's, of course, when God sends Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Well, if we didn't have the New Testament, we'd just conclude, okay, he's talking about the nation. But when you have the book of Matthew, right, and Matthew, which gives us the fulfillment of these words, in Matthew chapter 2, I'll just read it to you. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 14. "When he arose," that's Joseph, "he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." You know the story, right? Herod was seeking to kill Jesus. So the angel warns Joseph. They flee into Egypt to protect his life. Verse number 15 says, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Hold on. This was about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. Yes, but the greater fulfillment of that was that God will call his son out of Egypt. You see, God himself refers to having a son even before Jesus was literally born in Bethlehem's manger. He's already speaking symbolically of his son, which would come out of Egypt. One more passage, please. Come with me to John. John 14. Thank you for your patience. John 14. John 14. I hope you know, as I've been going for this, sometimes I wonder, am I explaining these things well enough or not? I hope it's making sense to you. Again, you might say, Pastor, we know these things. These are basic things. I know. But when people come to deceive, when you've got false prophets, when you've got antichrists, when you've got lying prophets teaching you garbage, you need to be able to go back to the foundational truths. You need to be able to go back to the milk of God's word and show them clearly where they're wrong. Once again, I hope these people are just deceived and they can be helped out of their heretical doctrines. But sometimes they are the deceiver, and many times there is no hope for those that are the deceivers themselves. But in conclusion, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. John 14, verse number 6. I want you to just pay attention. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want you to think about that doctrine. How do we get access to the Father? through Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Son of the Father, the Christ, the Word which became flesh. We get access to the Father by Jesus the Son. But here's where it gets really weird. What if we say that Jesus is the Father? Then we don't need the Son. We can have access to the Father directly by Jesus, who is the Father. And so you end up denying these basic principles of the Bible, that our access to the Father is through Jesus, because Jesus is not the Father, Jesus is the Son, and through the Son, we have access to everlasting life with the Father for all eternity. And so, brethren, I hope you can see that the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine that God the Son is the second person of the Trinity, who is the Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, came in the likeness of men, was Jesus, not Jesus the Father or not Jesus the Holy Spirit. The one that was born in Bethlehem's manger was Jesus, the Son of the Father. The one that died on the cross was Jesus, the Son of the Father. And to deny this nature and this doctrine of Christ is to be antichrist and a liar. So I hope that clarifies, Pastor, why did you break fellowship with your friends? I hope they're just deceived. But sometimes, at some point, you know what? I didn't want to be associated with their evil deeds. And I don't want you to be associated, as my church members, in the evil deeds of false prophets teaching garbage doctrine that is doctrine of Antichrist. Title for the sermon tonight, brethren, was God the Son. Let me just finish those words once again, what's in our statement of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the triune God, the eternal Word and only begotten Son, that without ceasing to be God, he became man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. We believe that he accomplished our redemption from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin through his death, by shedding his blood on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal resurrection from among the dead in the same body in which he was crucified. All right, brethren, let's pray.